Would you pray with me? Living God, the Lord of angel armies, God of Jacob, you're our God too. And what a joy it is to be known by you, loved by you, claimed by you, held by you. We gather in this place this morning, oh God, because we want to honor you. And also because we want to encounter you. Because our souls need you if there's any hope of it being still in this shaky world we're in. And so, God, we know you're here. Would you open our hearts, our ears, our minds, our lives to your presence before us? And so we might be touched by you, changed by you, strengthened by you, O God. As we turn to your word, these ancient words, would you make them like new in us? With your Spirit's help, help us hear whatever it is you want us to hear. So you might help us be, O God, whoever it is you want us to be. So you might help us do whatever it is you want us to do. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever had your world shaken up? Did you shake with it? That's the real question. Sometimes it's the littlest things that shake us up. And when they do, we wonder why it feels like we're always so close to just crumbling. Someone in the McDonald's drive-thru line doesn't weave just right. They're going to get their cheeseburger out of turn, and we just start shaking. What's with that? Construction on North Shore Road. We're going to be sitting in one place for 5 minutes, and our worlds just start spinning. Why? What's that about? Sometimes it is the big things that shake us too. That phone call in the middle of the night. That unwelcomed diagnosis. The spouse that says, I'm done. The pink slip that says, you're done. The news that says war is escalating again. That grief comes in like a steamroller. All those big things, they will come to us and they will try to shake us up at one time or another in all of our lives. No one is immune. The question is, what will become of us when they do? Will we be a people who shake and crumble every single time the ground beneath us shakes and crumbles? Or will we be a people who might possibly be found on the other side of the shaking and the crumbling, still whole somehow, still standing somehow, though everything around us may fall apart? Is that even possible? How do we stand firm in a world that is ever shaking? How do we live at peace when they always tell us the big earthquake is coming? Not a matter of if, matter of when, literally and metaphorically. My friend Charles, he's known what it is to live in a shaky world. If you know his story at all, you know that as a young boy, his mother passed away. And losing a parent as a child is the shakiest thing that can happen in a little kid's life. He was raised in this home with his dad and his siblings, and the plan for his life was that he was going to take over his father's medical practice. It was the family's expectation of him. It was his desire, too. He wanted to succeed. He wanted to please. His freshman year of college, he flunked biology. Turned out a doctor he would not be. At this time in his life, when everything was crumbling before him, that song, Be Still My Soul, was sung over him. The Lord is on your side. Said it's carried him ever since. His career was in chaplaincy, a hospital chaplain. And if you know anything about hospital chaplains, they walk with folks in the shakiest days of their lives. He's seen some things shake. A few years ago, he walked through his very own valley, caring for his beloved wife through her cancer diagnosis, and then facing this world in his own aging without her. And he says that even now, in his early 80s, he is still learning that every single day when those things come to him and they send his world spinning, he's learning that he can always stop and be still. Take a deep breath and know that God is with him. He's saying, I can say, be still, my soul, the Lord is on my side. And there he finds peace. It's the same story that the psalmist teaches us in Psalm 46. In verses 2 and 3 of that story, the psalmist is imagining the unimaginable. Did you picture it as you heard it? He says, the whole earth is changing before his eyes. It's like the entire planet is in this snow globe and someone is just shaking it furiously. That's what's happening. He says, the mountains are breaking off in these big old chunks and they're floating around in the ravaging wild waves of the sea. Picture that. He says, the waters are roaring and they're foaming like this untamed creature that's out to get us all. Sounds more like a Steven Spielberg movie than anything else. It's out there. It's unimaginable. But is it more than fiction? Does anyone here this morning feel like you're in that snow globe and life's just shaking you up? The ground beneath you just keeps moving right when you think you finally got your footing. It's gone again. Who you thought were your friends vanished. Family's forgotten you. The landlord keeps knocking. The doctors keep calling. Worst fears are happening. All those things in your life that you've thought at some point were unshakable. Relationships, your home, your health, your money, it's being shaken. Anyone feel like that's their story today? It's more than fiction. And how is your soul in the midst of it all? Do you know where to find your rest? See, the psalmist knows what it is to be shaken up. But the good news is that's not all that he knows. You see, this psalm, it doesn't start with the images of doom and gloom. The psalm starts with words of relationship. His very first word is God. God is our refuge and our strength. And that word refuge, it's this image of this strong rock tower that stands in the center of a town. And it's right there so everyone in town can see this tower at all times. And if their village comes under attack, the people know that that's where they're going to flee to. And that's where they go. They take cover in the walls of this strong tower. So if the enemy comes in and all of their homes fall and all of their crops are burned, they're going to live to see another day if they make it to the shelter of that tower. This refuge God, he's the one who sees his people through the shakiest of times. He is the strong tower. He's where we run when everything falls apart. Where do you run when life shakes you up? When you start spinning from the inside out, where do you go? Entertainment? A Netflix binge will do it. A substance? Just numb it out for a bit. People that'll let you vent? A literal escape? Let's go on vacation and pretend like it never happened. The psalmist says, here's how I get through my shakiest days. I run straight to my God. He is my refuge. He's my strong tower. He stands with me in the hard places so that I might still be standing when the hard has come and gone. I run to my God. The psalmist declares the Lord is a very present help in trouble. Isn't that a beautiful promise? a very present help in trouble. Know what that means? That means when we need God most, God is happy to let himself be found. In fact, some of God's favorite places to dwell between rocks and hard places. That's where he likes to hang out. When our back is up against a wall, when we are flat out of options, look for him then. You will find your refuge, God. Those rocks, those hard places, that's where he likes to hang. If God is our refuge, if God is a strong tower in our midst, and if God lets himself be found when our world is shaking, then we can say with the psalmist, can we not? We will not fear. No matter what's on the news, no matter what's on the other end of that phone, we will not fear if God is a refuge God. What do you fear this morning? You know, psychologists say that you can't even put a number on how many phobias there are in this world, because humans have learned to be afraid of just about anything. From fear of spiders, that's Guy, to fear of snakes, that's me, to fear of crowded spaces, to fear of empty spaces, to fear of heights, to fear of caves, to fear of dark, to fear of injections. The newer ones are coming out all the time. There's this one called nomophobia. Know what that means? Half of us in here have it, maybe more than half. Fear of being without your phone. It's an actual diagnosable fear now. Isn't that depressing? It's estimated that 13% of people in America have a diagnosable phobia. And anxiety disorders affect well over 30% of Americans. We've got fear all around us. We've got fear all within us. What are you afraid of? Noises in the night? Running out of money? Losing your independence? Being known? Being embarrassed? Death? When God is our refuge, we can truly say we will not fear. It's one of God's favorite commands for his children. You see it in the Bible 365 times. It's not a coincidence. When the angel Gabriel appears to this little Mary, this young teenager, to tell her that she is going to be the mother of our Lord, his first words to her about this thing that is going to shake up her world. Do you remember his first words? Fear not. The coming of Jesus started with those words, fear not. When the disciples are out on the sea that night by themselves and they're oaring and this huge storm comes up and they're afraid. And then Jesus thinks, well, I'll help them not be afraid. I'll walk across the water. And now they're more afraid because they think a ghost is coming to get them. And he speaks out and says, fear not, it's me. And then Jesus has been crucified. And the disciples are in the upper room and they're gathered together and they're grieving and they are afraid, wondering if they're going to be the next ones on the chopping block. And as they're in that place, terrified, the risen Lord appears in their midst. And you know what he says to them first? Fear not. And then he ascends into heaven, and it's like 60, 70 years, and no one hears anything from Jesus. And they're wondering, what the heck, what happened to him? And the apostle John, he's the last living apostle that had seen Jesus with his own eyes, and he's still alive just by a little bit. And he's on that island, Patmos, exiled, and he has this grand vision that we get in Revelation. In Revelation chapter 1, he hears the voice of Jesus that has not been heard for 60, 70 years. It's the cosmic Christ. And you know what the first words are that he speaks after decades of silence to John? Guess. Fear not. Anyone afraid today? Anyone panicked about what's unfolding in your life right now? Is anyone terrified by what you hear on the news? It's okay to say, yeah, shaky around here. when God is your refuge, and when you know this God through Jesus Christ, you too can stamp over your life these words, "Fear not. Fear not. I have reason to stand because I do not stand on my own. The God who holds the whole world in his hands is with me. The God who's outside of the snow globe loves me. He's my strong tower. I will not fear." Are you afraid today? Why? Why? He's with you. He's with you. The scene changes from verse 3 to verse 4. Did you see that? Go from this raging sea and these splitting mountains to this calm river flowing through the great city, Jerusalem. A city on a river, that river becomes its main resource. It's where all the plants come from. It's where all the eating comes from. Think of all the great ancient cities, and some not so ancient, that have been built on riversides, most of them. New York City, it's on the Hudson. London, on the Thames. Cairo, on the Nile. Goes on and on. Did you know Jerusalem isn't on a river? Kind of strange it talks about the river, because everybody that lives there knows there's no river in Jerusalem. It's actually one of the very few ancient capitals that did not have a river flowing through the midst of it. But rather than a river in Jerusalem, in that ancient city, in the center of it, you know what there was? There was a temple. And at the heart of that temple, there was a room. And in that room, there was this ornate box. And on that box, there was this mercy seat. And on that mercy seat is where God's presence fully dwelt. You see, Jerusalem didn't need some kind of resource like a river, because Jerusalem had within it the presence of the living God himself. If he was for us, who could be against us? If he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, who needs a river? Why should we fear going without? Our God is with us. In John chapter 7, Jesus stands in the center of that great city, and he says, "Come to me, anyone, everyone, come to me, and all who come will drink of living water." And then Jesus says, standing in Jerusalem, out of the believer's heart will flow rivers of living water. Rivers. Resource. When your world is shaking, God promises to be this deep inner resource for you. That is his spirit within you. He promises that when your world is shaking, if you let him, he will fill you up. He will care for your needs. He will pour his love over you. Living water, a river by which we live. When your world is shaking, God says, "Fear not. I'm your refuge to hold you. And I am your resource to fill you." But when... Someone in here is asking that right now. Sounds great, this refuge resource stuff. But when will God move on my behalf? Because Pastor Jamie, I have been asking, and I have been begging, and I have been knocking, and I have been pleading with God. And as far as I can tell, there's nothing yet. When will God move to be my refuge and my resource? He tells us in verse 5. Says, God will help when the morning dawns. The break of dawn. In Hebrew timing, that's the fourth watch of the night. It's like the 3 a.m. to 5 a.m. hours. It's the hardest watch of night to stay awake for. Is anybody up at 3 a.m.? What is wrong with you people? Did you want to be up at 3 a.m.? No, there's like one hand at that point. You were playing video games. That doesn't count. You hadn't gone to bed yet. 3 a.m. That's not when most of us do life. Have you ever rallied around in a hospital room by somebody that you love who's fighting for their life? Everybody comes in the afternoon. Everybody comes in right around dinner time and right after. Around 9 or 10 p.m., people start saying, oh, well, things look more or less okay for now. I'm going to head on home. I'll be back in the morning. By midnight, those who are seeing it out for the night start slumping in their chairs, dozing off. 3 to 5 a.m., those hours are brutal. They're so quiet. They're so lonely. And every fiber of your being just wants to check out and give up in that fourth watch. God moves in at the break of dawn in the fourth watch of the night. Is that cruel? Is that cruel that God waits so long to move sometimes? Why does it seem that so often God seems to sit back until we're just totally worn down and worn out? Why? Is it cruel? Perhaps it's this. Perhaps God, who knows us so well, perhaps he just knows that by the fourth watch, we will have all but exhausted all of our resources. We'll have already done all that we know how to do on our own. By 3, 5 a.m., we're done pretending that we've got this. In those early mornings, all of our people that we lean on, they're at home asleep. And we've got nothing left. In that last watch, we're convinced that it is not our wits, and it is not our charisma, and it is not our money, and it is not our power that's going to save us now. In that fourth watch, there's no heroes. We all realize we are just as fragile and weary as the next person. We're done being Lord of our lives. In that fourth watch, when God does show up and finally does something, God knows that all we're going to be able to say at that point is, God did it. Only God did it. Moses at the Red Sea, it was the fourth watch. It was the last second. There's this raging sea before him, and there's this angry army behind him. And at the very last second, God said, raise up your staff, Moses, and step in. The waters parted, and everyone knew on that day and all the days that followed. We're still telling the story thousands of years later. God did it. Only God did it. You see, God will move in to help us when we are humbled and when we are surrendered. When we are ready to give him the glory and unashamed say out loud, that was God. That was only God. My life was done for, but that was God. My marriage was over, but that was God. My job had hit a dead end, but that was God. My fears were so big, but that was God. At the break of dawn, in that last moment of that fourth watch, when we are totally surrendered and done, trying to be the heroes of our own lives, he will move in to help you. One of my professors of preaching back in seminary, Dr. Gregory, tells this story of Watchman Nee. Watchman Nee is a leader, was a leader at the turn of the century in the Chinese church. And Watchman Nee tells this story of being a young teenager and going out swimming with his friends in China one day. So there was like 5 or 6 of them, and one of the guys in the group was a phenomenal swimmer. He was a competitive swimmer, and he was the expert among them. And on that day, one of their friends began to struggle in the water. And as he struggled, he began to panic. And right before them, he was drowning. Everybody was freaking out. And he said that as this boy is just flailing about, this expert swimmer friend is just sitting on the shore just watching it happen. And they're getting angry. Why is he not coming to help their friend? What is he doing? What's wrong with him? And he said, at the very last second, right before this friend went under for good, this expert swimmer friend dove in and grabbed him and carried him out. When they all got to the shore, they asked their buddy, why in the world did you wait so long? And he said, don't you know how this works? He said, I had to wait until he was limp to be able to help him. He said before that, in his struggle and his fighting to do it all for himself, he would have sunk us both. Said I had to wait till he quit fighting to save his own life so I could actually come in and help him. When we're finally limp, when we're ready to surrender, God can move on our behalf. Then he can actually be who he is, and that is our Lord. When will God move to help me? As morning dawns, when we've got nothing left to try on our own, and all we'll be able to say is, that was God. God did it. Finally, God speaks. Verse 10, it's his own voice. It says, be still and know that I am God. I'm exalted above the nations. I'm exalted in the earth. If God is really with us, and if God is really a refuge for us, and if God is really the resource that we need, and if God is really moving to help us right when we need him, and if he is really present in our trouble, then how about we just relax? Take a deep breath and just be still. When's the last time you were still in the presence of the Lord? When's the last time you just sat there with your God? No noise, no time limit. Just sat there in stillness. Just to remember, he is God and I am not. He's got this and I don't. He's good and so it's going to be okay. I can just sit here and let him do what he does best. You know what he does best? Bees God. I don't know if that's a word, but it works. When's the last time you stepped into utter silence and just sat in God's presence? For at least a moment, stop trying to manage your chaos and solve your problems and obsess over your worries, but just sat with him and just rested in his arms while you let him hold the world for you. When's the last time you were still until you knew in your heart of hearts that he was God and he was with you? It is the only way we will find rest in a shaking world. Get still. Get quiet. Quit playing God. And just sit with the real God. Let him take control. Let him hold you. Be still and know that I am God. You will meet your God when you are still in his presence. It is a promise. In meeting him, you will find your refuge and your strength. I may want to sit with God, but God's too busy to sit with me. Someone's saying that, or I'm not worthy of God sitting with me. That's why I love the chorus of this psalm. Did you catch that there's a chorus? It's a song. It says, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Could have picked any name of anyone in the Hebrew story. Why did the psalmist choose Jacob? The God of Jacob is our refuge. Why not Abraham or Moses? Those great heroes of the faith. Jacob? Do you know anything about Jacob? Do you know just what his name means? His name alone means trickster. And he earned that name. Jacob was a total punk. He's a jerk, really. It's true. He spent his entire life duping people left and right to get what he wanted from them. He hurt so many people out of his own selfishness. And there's this day in his life when Jacob finally comes to the end of himself and he gets away one night and he gets quiet before God and he deserves for God to come and just kill him off because he's been terrible. And instead, that night, he encounters God in the wilderness in this intimate way that will change him forever. If God is a refuge for the ones who have burned bridges and broken hearts and acted so destructively and so selfishly like Jacob, well, then God might also be a refuge for people like Jamie. Put your name there. I'm so glad he said Jacob. God is your refuge. Doesn't matter if you're worthy. He says so. Do you want to sit with God and just let God be God? The good news is the God of Jacob wants to sit with you too. You know, it feels funny to talk about this and just hurriedly move on to the next thing without actually practicing it. I love you guys, and I believe in you guys, and I believe if we had homework and we were supposed to all go home today and spend 10 minutes in silence, I know we would have 100% participation rate. But just to be sure, I think we should practice it in this place together. I just want to sit in God's presence together in silence. For guests, this is our first time to do this. It's kind of weird. I get it. We don't do it all the time, but it's worth it. Because for just a moment, could we, 80, 90, however many of us there are, could we just together let God be God? Could we just for a moment not care if I feel awkward, not care if I feel bored, because it's not really about my entertainment? Could I just for a moment not care about things I could be doing instead? Because what could I do that's better than sitting with my God? But I just for a moment let those worries and anxieties in me rise up so he can hold them for me? Could I just for a moment stop trying to be Lord of my life and just be still and know that he is God? Let us do that for a moment. Thank you, O Lord, that we can stop the frantic worrying, and just let you be God. Thank you that we can find shelter in you. Thank you that you give us all we need. Thank you that you are with us. Thank you that we can be still and just breathe and let you do everything else. Thank you that you are Lord and we are not. So once again, oh God, here's our lives. Take them. Bless them. Grow them in your love. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.